And I'm reading from Mark 1, 21 to 34. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Excuse me. Jesus came, cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak.
Wow. I'm excited for the message today. I think one of the greatest gifts in being a pastor is that you're challenged on a regular basis to really dig into the Word of God. Like you can't come and stand before a group of people and not have what you're talking about resonating in your heart. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity that God has given to me and others to do this and to be here in this place with you and to share the things that as I was looking at the passages that I felt God was saying. And so, yeah, it's good. All right. How do you feel? You guys kind of getting into the new year here, got through the holidays and regrouping and launching forward? Yeah, a couple of you. That's good. All right. So last week we started our new series, going through the Gospel of Mark. And the title of the series is called The Anointed Secret. And today we'll begin to see why we gave the series this title, The Anointed Secret. Not going to give it all away, but we're just going to start to recognize, especially in the Gospel of Mark, this idea of Jesus, as was just read, constantly kind of going, shh, don't tell. Don't say anything. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But even with the element of secrecy that we find in Mark's gospel, our ultimate purpose is to take a fresh look at the gospel and to see who Jesus is as revealed through the gospel of Mark. And as we begin, I just want to make a few comments about the gospel, kind of general comments. The first one is that most scholars, most people believe that Mark was actually the first gospel that was written. And that in the writing of that gospel, that Luke and Matthew both utilized Mark's gospel as one of their sources of information about Jesus as they were writing their own gospels. And so that's kind of cool. And part of what's reflected, I think, in that it's the earliest gospel, at least put into writing, is that it has this kind of no-nonsense feel to it. It is a gospel that just tells us like it is. There's not a lot of commentary in Mark. It just moves from one event to another. And in some ways, and this is just in my opinion, because you could debate this, but in my opinion, the Gospel of Mark reflects the personality of Peter, the apostle, who most believe Mark got his information from. And so the gospel, it kind of reflects Peter. It's brash, it's bold, it's out there, it's in your face, and it's a great. I love all each of the gospels, but Mark just has this really kind of raw feel to it. As I said, it portrays the life and events of Jesus with limited commentary by the writer, and it moves quickly from one occurrence to the other. In fact, It's in the Gospel of Mark, there's a Greek word. It's called, it's euthus, is how you, at least how I would try to say it. And that word means immediately. Immediately. And in Mark's Gospel, he uses the word immediately 43 times in 16 chapters. And it doesn't always get translated into, I think some of the English translations got tired of just writing immediately, immediately, immediately. But Jesus is on the go in Mark's Gospel. He's always immediately going from one thing to another. And when this, and immediately this happened, and it's just got this feel to it. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is a man of action. He's on the go, immediately doing from one thing. I don't know, there's just something about that. I just love it. You know, it's just awesome. Just by comparison, you know, Matthew and Luke, they're telling essentially the same story, but Matthew only uses immediately 5 times. Luke only uses it twice. And we kind of get the feeling in Luke, don't we? Luke's just kind of going along. You know, he's got a bit definite purpose in telling his story, a lot longer. But in the Gospel of Mark, and it's action. It is action. And I it's just, I guess I like action, so I like Mark. So, in talking now, we're talking about Jesus again, the anointed secrets, and if you're filling in your blanks, a man of authority and power. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. And last week, Evan completed his message with the baptism of Jesus, and he asked us to personalize, I don't know if you took time to do this, but to personalize the words of God to Jesus, where God says, "In you, I am well pleased." Said that to Jesus. And I know that that's been transformative even for my wife. Somebody challenged her because in that God says, you know, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I'm telling Sarah's story now, but she didn't have a difficulty in believing that God loved her. She actually had a lot of difficulty in believing that God was pleased with her. And as she just kind of meditated, and we know those words were spoken to Jesus, but I think it reflects the heart of God for all of God's children, all of God's people. And that, I think that's for many of us, that's a tough one to swallow because we know the things that we do. And we can kind of grasp hold of, yeah, God loves me in spite of who I am, right? God loves me. But to think that God is actually pleased with us, wow, that's a whole different kind of deal. And it's transformed her life. It really has. It's been pretty powerful for her to just contemplate that and to pray about that. Then in verse 14, if we kind of move from the baptism and start going into the rest of the gospel here, in verse 14 it states the location and the message of Jesus' ministry. And again, just to kind of give you a general feel for the gospel, the first half of Mark's gospel, potentially half, is focused on his ministry in Galilee. And then we have a change that happens in chapter 8, I'm pretty sure it is, and in chapter 8, there's the transition where Jesus starts to go towards Jerusalem, and you have everything leading up then to his death and his, you know, trial and suffering and his resurrection. So that's kind of how the gospel breaks up that way. But really our question through this gospel is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And, you know, we all, most of us here, I'm trusting, are believers in Jesus. But we can always, you know, continue to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And that's what I love about the Gospels. The Gospels, we're just focusing on the person of Jesus. And it's powerful. So, in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, and these words were read earlier, it says this. Mark writes this: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes." Man, I'll tell you, one of the things that I think about when I'm especially when I'm preaching is, man, I don't want to just get up here and talk, Lord. I need your authority to flow through me somehow, you know, and sometimes I feel that more than others, but I just have to trust that God is speaking. But Jesus, just to get back on track here, Jesus is someone who has authority. He is someone, and that word authority is linked very closely with the sense of power. Jesus, like a ruler who's in authority, they have power. They can exercise power. And it's also closely linked with the sense of not just regular power, but supernatural power. The people quickly recognize that Jesus is no ordinary person. Right? You see it right here. He's not like the scribes or the teachers of the law. He teaches as one who has authority. Who is this Jesus? What is going on? And in this passage, then we see how Jesus exercises this authority. And I want to try to just quickly run through them because there's a number of things that we find in this passage. And then we're going to provide an opportunity towards the end with communion. And if you want to be prayed for and stuff in relationship to what I'm going to share, we're going to do that. But the first thing is Jesus has the power or the authority to deliver us from temptation. Now, what does it say? You think of the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Deliver us from evil, right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But Jesus has the power, and this is, by the way, this is distinct to our Wesleyan theology perspective. Many people, many Christians, actually do not believe that there is power available to actually overcome sin. The idea is, I just sin in word, thought, and deed every day, and Jesus forgives me. And even linked to the fact that God doesn't really see me, He just sees Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Because God can't really look at me because why? Because I'm a sinner, right? Well, I want to tell you that that's not what we believe. We believe that when Jesus died for you and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that God not only forgives your sin, but He removes your sin from you. I'm not saying you won't ever sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it's not just this thing where Jesus kind of just the blood is over you and you're a horrible person and you're awful and you're always going to be awful and terrible and you're going to sin in word, thought, and deed. There's no hope for you whatsoever. And so God just looks down and kind of sees the blood over you and that's good. That does not speak of relationship, does it? I don't know about you, but I won't even go there. God comes into our life and He has the power to deliver you from the temptation. The temptations are there. There's obviously, because we're human, there's times where we will give in to that temptation or that we will sin and forgiveness is available. But it says in verses 12 and 13 that Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was directly tempted by the devil himself, but He did not succumb to that temptation. And let me ask you, that Jesus, right? Jesus did not give in to temptation. Who is in your heart if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Who's in your heart in life? Jesus, right? Okay, last I just read, that same Jesus who is in me just resisted the temptation of the devil. And is not that Jesus in you and me? Yes, He is. Hallelujah. Come on now, you're going to have to get a little excited today because that's just how it is. This same Jesus, He lives in you. And I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to diminish the power of God in your life. It's to keep the focus on you. You do not have the power to overcome temptation. You do not have that power. And as long as you're focused on, oh, I'm such a horrible, yucky, awful person and I can't do anything. Yeah, that's right. You're going to be a horrible, yucky person. You're not going to be able to do anything. Hallelujah. Just deal with that, right? But the idea, and I think that the devil likes to keep us there, you know, in that place. That we need to recognize Jesus in us and believe God to deliver us from evil. Hallelujah. The second thing we see here about what Jesus having been a person of authority and power is that Jesus has the power to proclaim and reveal the truth of the gospel. Now there's a couple applications here, but let me just, the passage in Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. So that's the words of Jesus. That's His initial message, which again, I love Mark. You know, it's just like, just tell me like it is, man. Jesus just comes and tells it like it is. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Hallelujah. That's pretty basic stuff, man. I can wrap myself around that. But my point really here is that He teaches as one having authority. And with Jesus in you, you can also proclaim and share the good news with others with authority. How many of us as believers, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, I'm actually trying to inspire you to something else. But over and over and over and over and over again, we do not share because we're afraid or we don't know what to say or we don't have enough knowledge or whatever. I mean, how much knowledge do you need than this? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent and believe the good news. And we're afraid to say stuff like that because we're afraid, you know, we're going to end up like Jesus hanging on a cross somewhere. Well, you might be, actually, but that's not the point. The point is, if Jesus is in you, you have power. And also, I would just put this spin on it. There are people probably that you know, all of you know people that do not know God, do not know Jesus. All of you know people like this. And sometimes I think we look at them and we think to ourselves, they're never going to change. They're never going to believe. They're so committed to what they're doing and the way they're going. But I want to say to you today that Jesus has the power to reveal the truth of the gospel to anybody. Now, listen, most of you know, and you, some of you have heard my testimony too many times, and I'm not going to share it today. But I will say that if Jesus could reveal himself to me, he can reveal himself to anybody. If Jesus could reveal himself to a young man who was absolutely committed to utilizing and doing drugs on a daily basis, who was just totally committed you guys, most of you know, if Jesus can reveal himself to me, I believe he can do it with anybody. And we see here that Jesus taught as one having authority and proclaimed the good news in that same way. We can be encouraged today when it's not about, again, and sometimes when we're thinking of other people, family members, we're all wrapped up in, well, am I a good enough testimony? And do I don't know if I know how to say the right thing or do the right thing. It's not about you. It's not about you. Yes, you need to be a good testimony. Your testimony could also be a hindrance. Okay, so I'm not going to totally relieve you of that responsibility. But who reveals the truth of the gospel to somebody? Jesus does, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that draws people. And so, more so, I think our emphasis needs to, we need to have faith. Believing in the one who reveals the truth, that God will reveal the truth to the people that we know and care about. The third thing that Jesus has authority over is Jesus has the authority that requires our all as his followers. I find it absolutely remarkable, and we see this in Mark 1, 16 to 18, that Jesus just walks up to a couple of fishermen, and they may have heard him or heard about him or seen him to some degree. He walks up to them. They are at work. So imagine yourself at work. Right now, wherever you are, and if you don't have a work, just imagine yourself, I don't know, watching the football game or something. And Jesus walks up to them while they're working and says, follow me. And they put down their nets, everything, they leave their father, and they just get up and follow him. Yeah, I mean, what kind of authority did Jesus have that he can just walk up to people and say, follow me? Well, let me tell you something. Over the last 2,000 years, millions of people have heard the voice of Jesus with authority saying, follow me. And millions of people have given their all to do so. Thousands and thousands of people have done so even unto death. They heard and they gave everything, including their lives, to follow Jesus. Do you hear Jesus calling today? Because Jesus says to everyone, follow me. The message of the gospel is not just, oh, I'll forgive you your sins and, you know, give you your ticket to heaven. That's not the end of the gospel. The end is, the good news is that we get to follow Jesus. We get to live the way Jesus lives. We are given this authority. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Live. Enjoy. Live in the power and the authority that I've given you. Hallelujah. Jesus still calls us today. I ask again, do you hear him? Do you hear him? And he walks up and he's still the same Jesus. And he walks up and in a sense, whatever that means to you, he kind of expects you to drop your nets and follow him. Doesn't mean you quit your jobs. I'm just saying in our hearts, we are his. He has that kind of authority over our lives. The fourth thing here, and again, there's a lot of points to make in one sermon, but they're just all here in the passage, so I'm going to do it. And this gets to the meat of what was shared, that was read. Jesus has the power to deliver us from the influence and oppression of evil. Hallelujah. Come on, man. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of evil. And Jesus has the power to deliver us from the influence and oppression of evil. So look at this. It says, starting with verse 23, it says, just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, the spirit did, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Look, I understand that in our modern age here, we are not very comfortable with the talk of demons and unclean spirits. We just don't do it, really. But I would argue that they are very real today and need to be taken seriously. Years ago, Keith Green wrote a song called No One Believes in Me Anymore. Now, you would think he's talking about God. He's not. So this is what he said. This is in the song. It says this. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I'm gaining power. I'm kind of just picking out some stuff. But I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know no one's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. And it's actually, I can't remember the title now of the song. It's like Ode to Satan, or not Ode to Satan. Satan's Boast. That's what it's called. Satan's Boast. Ode to Satan. That is not what it's called. Kind of a cool name, though. Eh? Ode to Satan. No, anyway, sorry. Sorry. Satan's Boast. You know, the Lord never lets me be serious for very long. I just got to tell you that. No matter how serious or fired up about something, I either say something or do something that's ridiculous. So anyway. All right. Now, I understand, though. I do want to say, I understand the need to be extremely discerning about what we're talking about here. And there's been much harm done, actually, in the name of casting out demons. But I believe it's even more dangerous to ignore their reality. Did you hear what I just said? Because there's, and I don't have time. In fact, this is what I'm going to say. If you are concerned about demonic activity, or you have questions, you're unsure about things, whether for yourself or for others, I'm going to ask that you go talk to Tony Guys. No, or any of us on the pastoral team. I think the reason I do actually mention him seriously, He's a balanced man, and he's a discerning man, and he's not unfamiliar with, though, or afraid to deal with the reality of evil and evil spirits. So, or you can speak to anyone on the pastoral team, or just a mature believer, because the problem here is people, you can really get off track, okay, and you can do damage actually to people. So, do you hear my heart here? But to ignore their reality is, I think, even worse. Okay? So I got to just leave it at that. And if you have further questions, there's many of us here that would love to to share and talk more with you about that. The bottom line is that Jesus has authority to deal with all demonic powers, all of them. There's no demon that's greater than Jesus. He has the power and the authority to deal with all of them. The last of the points here about authority is this. Jesus has the authority and power to heal the sick. Okay? Now, again, if it's really our in our day and in our time, and we, even as Christians, I don't know what we do. We read this stuff and just walk away and ignore it. I'm not sure what. But Jesus has the power to heal the sick. And it's been a little frustrating for me. I've seen people healed, and I've seen a lot more people not healed, to be quite frank. I have. But I will not stop praying for people that are sick. I do not want to ever stop believing God to do what God shows that He does. And I have to trust that when the sick aren't being healed, that God's got something else going on. I don't know. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. It says clearly here in Mark 1:29-34, I won't read through the whole thing, but Jesus comes into Simon Peter, his mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And then that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus has authority and power to heal the sick. Amen. And where is Jesus? Where is the Spirit of Jesus right now? In us. And again, so don't get all, like some of the things I've done is I get all worried about myself. I think, well, if I go pray for this person and they don't get healed, well, then I'm going to look bad. Or I might, if I want to be more spiritual, well, then God looks bad. God can take care of himself, man. Don't worry about God. God's good. But I want to, you know, and I'll just, again, quite frankly, when Jesus starts healing the sick, what happens? Well, they get healed, but what else happens here? The whole city is gathered at the door. I think one of the reasons the whole city isn't gathered at our door is because we are not exercising any authority at all. We're not, again, that's going to make y'all feel bad, but you know, feel bad for a bit and then rise up. Get going. I've been deeply challenged by this passage in my own life. I've experienced in this last week an incredible renewal. As I've been looking at this passage. And there is a faith that has risen up afresh and anew in me. To just believe God, whether I see it or not. I'm just going to keep believing God. To just do what God does, stuff that God does. And not get all caught up in whether I have enough faith, or I wonder, why didn't this, and just beat myself down into nothing, where I'm not unwilling to do anything. I want to walk by faith. I want to exercise, because this same Jesus that we're reading and talking about, who Mark is showing to us, is the same Jesus that lives inside of you and me. Amen. Do we still believe that Jesus has authority to heal the sick? Yes. Now, before moving towards my conclusion, and this is going to be like in academic terms, I think they call it an excursus. You kind of go off to the side and say something else that relates to our overall. And I'm going to come back to this and just these five things real quickly in just a minute. But in this passage, because our title is called The Anointed Secret, very particular to the Gospel of Mark, although it's in other places as well. But I want to point out that in this passage, we have the initial indications of what we have called the Anointed Secret. Jesus is obviously no ordinary person, yet he commands the demons in this instance, and later he will tell people not to tell others of who he truly is. Now, that's just weird to me, right? I mean, I don't know about you. It is weird. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Why is this? Especially when Mark tells us so much about who Jesus is. Why does Jesus silence the demons? Why not let everyone know that he is the Son of God? Now, I'm not going to fully answer that question today because we're only in chapter 1, right? I can't let the secret totally come out yet. But I have a video clip. It's not a religious video clip. So every time I build something up and it's not religious, you guys don't know what to do with it, okay? This is not a religious video clip. But it is. I think it hints at maybe, possibly, one of the reasons that Jesus is telling everyone to be quiet and not yet reveal who he is. It's kind of quick, and so you got to just pay attention. All right. Okay. Unintentional advertisement for Spider-Man. Anyway, I'm not going to say much about it, but what did he say there? What did he say to his best friend? You can't tell anybody. It's a secret. He's Spider-Man. Why wouldn't he want anybody to know? You can't tell anybody. It's a secret. And I love Ned's response. I got a level with you, man. I don't think I can do that. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. The people did that with Jesus. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Don't do it. And they'd be like, they'd leave him and go, tell a whole area, you know, what Jesus has done for them. I don't know. It fits. It works. Especially in the context of the Gospel of Mark. But I'm going to leave it at that. So I want to end today by pointing out one more interesting feature. And I know I'm kind of getting to the end of my time, but there's one more interesting feature found in the Gospel of Mark. And to me, it's pretty powerful for us today. So hang with me for just a couple more minutes. It has to do with how Mark chose to begin and end the Gospel. As Evan mentioned last week, unlike Matthew and Luke, there is no real introduction in Mark. In Matthew and Luke, there's these long introductory things of Jesus, you know, the prophecies and his birth and all this different stuff leading up to then when finally he starts to do ministry. In typical to Mark, it just begins the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Mark says this is the beginning of the good news, what does he mean? Is he referring to the announcement of John the Baptist as the introduction to the gospel? Or is the writer communicating something else? I believe he's communicating something else. If you just look at the structure and the grammar of the whole sentence and how it works, I believe Mark has something, a different point in his message. But here again, we have somewhat of a secret. It is, quite frankly, an odd way to start the gospel. But if the beginning seems strange, the end is even stranger. Because basically we come through and the women, they go to the tomb after Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in the tomb and they get to the tomb and essentially an angel meets them there and says, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. Did you guys just listen to what that said? That's the end of the gospel. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Like, what is up with that? Now, if you go look, you will find in your Bibles what I call the sacred edition. I call it the sacred edition because I believe God intends for it still to be there. But it was not there in all of the earliest copies of the Gospel of Mark that we have. It's like somebody else said, Mark, you cannot end your story this way. So they actually tell more of the story. But I think there's a point to Mark ending the Gospel the way that he did. And I can only speculate, but I think what Mark is trying to tell us is that the story is not finished. Are you with me? That's an unfinished ending. How many of you have ever read a story, by the way? Because this happened to me. I was reading a story written by C.S. Lewis. And in the story, it just ends. The story just ends. And I was like, that was the most disappointing thing I've ever read in my life. It was all built up. He had all this stuff going on and the plot lines. And then he just, and I read later that the reason he did that is because he didn't know where he was going with the story. He just stopped writing. I can't remember. It's really weird. It was a weird, it was C.S. Lewis, kind of sci-fi-ish. Yeah. Anyway, Mark kind of does the same thing. But I think that the point of Mark's gospel is this. The story is still being written. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he doesn't give us a clean ending because the story's not over. You and I are still a part of that story. And my question to us today is, what will be written or what will be said? What story will be told about our generation? What will be said about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as that gospel story is being expressed and lived out through you and through me? Because the story's not over. Mark's gospel is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we still have this incredible privilege to tell the story today. Not only to just look back and wish for what it was back in the gospel, but to take what we read and see and experience in Mark's gospel and live it out in our lives today. What are some of those ways we can live the gospel out? By believing God that He can deliver us from temptation. What are some ways we can live the story out? By believing that Jesus in us has the power to proclaim and reveal the truth of the gospel to others. How do we live out? How do we continue to tell the story of Jesus today? By believing that the Jesus in us has authority that requires our all and giving our all to Jesus. How do we live out and continue the story of Jesus? How do we continue the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? By exercising the power that Jesus has given to us to deliver us and others from the influence and oppression of evil. Man, there's so much that could be said. How do we continue to live out the story of Jesus? By believing God and praying for those who are sick in every way. And believing for the authority of God to flow through us. And these are just some of the ways expressed in Mark's gospel that we can continue the story. That we can continue to live out the good news. What will they write about our generation? What stories will be told about Grace Christian Fellowship as it relates to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Father, we've laid out, talked about some things here in this incredible gospel, the Gospel of Mark. I pray that faith would rise in our hearts, O God. Not a confidence in ourselves, not that we're just great, spectacular people, but that You, Jesus, have come. When we put our trust in You, when we believe You, You come and You have reside in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the authority and the power that we see exercised in these passages here in the Gospel of Mark, You are still wanting to exercise today. You are still wanting that authority, Your authority, to be expressed and lived out in the lives of Your people and shared with others, God. And God, I just kind of long for the day. It doesn't have to even be here at this church, but where the whole city would be pounding at the doors. Because they want to experience that as well in their lives. God, I just commit these words to you and ask that, God, that you would stir our hearts. I just want to say, too, now speaking to us here in the congregation, that as we're going to have communion. Communion in itself is somewhat of a mystery. It's an expression of us and an expression of our faith in the broken body, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It focuses on and recognizes the forgiveness of sins that is made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and your heart is fully in line with who you know Jesus to be, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you are forgiven, not only forgiven, but you are being called to live into a greater power and a greater authority, to allow the Jesus who resides in you to have greater authority in your own life and through your life to the lives of others, then this table is open for you today. Most of you know what that means, to come forward, to partake. But I also just want to say, as communion is happening, that if you are sick today, if you want someone to pray for you, if you want us to join with you to believe for the power of God to be exercised in some way, either in your life or in the life of another, if you want an infusion of faith or the ability, if you want to just trust God more to share the good news with others, whatever it might be. You've heard the 5 points today. They're there in your bulletin. And you want prayer, I'll be here at the front worshiping, but you can just tap me on the shoulder. Evan and Stephanie are here. Tony can come up. You know, there's people here. You can go back to him if he's back there. We want to pray for you today. We want to believe you. We want to believe God to work in your heart and life. So let's worship. Let's take communion. Let's pray for one another and allow God to work in our midst here today. Amen. Amen.